How many of you you enjoy thrifting? I'm not one of those, but you enjoy going to thrift stores. There's no shame in that. Everybody's different. I just don't really enjoy that. But so raise your hand. Caleb's on the fence. He's like, Caleb Raines is like, man, maybe if somebody's looking through all the clothes for me and finding the good deals. Yeah, that was. I like the good deals. I just don't like the search the process as much. So. Kim is a diehard thrifter. She loves to thrift. And a few weeks ago, she found a treasure. It was a special little organizer, bin, plastic, and she was looking forward to using that in the pantry. Brought it home, took the sticker off, put it in the dishwasher to make sure it was, ready, nice and clean to be able to use. That evening, Kim and I were sitting in the living room, and Michael opens the dishwasher, and then we hear this gasp in the kitchen, like, and then he begins to laugh, but kind of laugh nervously. He wasn't really sure if he should be laughing, and we heard him laughing, and we're like, Michael, what is it? And he's like, I think something happened. And he pulls this little organizer bin out of the dishwasher, and it is all warped. This isn't exactly the one, but it kind of looked like this. I mean, it was just all bent out of shape. And Kim said, oh, bring it to me. And as soon as she saw it, she began to moan and grieve the loss of her goodwill treasure. So that went into the trash. The lid was likewise deformed and also went to the trash. So it could not stand the heat. The plastic that it was made of apparently was not dishwasher safe and could not stand the heat. Sometimes when we get into difficult situations, we're in challenging situations, we get bent out of shape and things mess with us. And the peace that we had, we just get bent out of shape. And Martha was in this spot. Perhaps it was the literal heat of the day that was part of that. But I think even more so, it was the heat of her sister not acting as she thought. Martha thought Mary should act in such a way, and she wasn't. So these things just made, Martha kind of get bent out of shape. As she began to be distracted, we saw last week, and even the verse that we read, that she was distracted from the one good thing, the one thing that is necessary, the good portion. Because of that distraction, then she also, there's two other kind of reactions that she had. She began to doubt Jesus' love and care for her. She began to doubt if Jesus really loved and cared for her. Look with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? And notice on the screen, I've kind of taken out part of the verse just to focus in on. At first, probably the worst part of all this was Martha began to doubt God even. Lord, do you not care that I was, and I added, I was left to serve alone? And that's the question. Even if life isn't fair, a lot of times we think, well, God should be fair. I was in Dollar Tree just a few days ago, and I was getting some game supplies for FCA. The people in the Dollar Tree must think that I'm very crazy, because a lot of times when I go in, I'll buy like 20 of the same thing. And the guy in the cash register says, do you mind me asking, like, what are you buying all this stuff for? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. I organize games for ISF sometimes, a student fellowship thing, and then also for Fellowship Christian Athletes. But while I was in the store, a mom came in, probably had four kids or so tagging along with her, and there had been a discussion in the car that I missed. But one of the kids was interested in getting something at the Dollar Tree. So as they came in the store, part of their mission that day was to find whatever this one child had mentioned. Well, apparently, because that one child had mentioned something, the other children begin to decide what they felt like they needed to find at the Dollar Tree. So I begin to overhear this conversation. Well, many of us, whether you're a mom or a dad or just an older person and you've had kids around, we can identify with the lady who, you know, this mother, and she turned around to the other three kids and said, just because your sister mentioned something that she was going to look for in Dollar Tree doesn't mean that all of you have to get something at Dollar Tree. You know what one of the kids said right away? That's not fair. That's not fair. And we feel that way in life. We feel often life should be fair. And even if life isn't fair, well, at least God should be fair. Well, in the passage here, Martha's doubting. He's really doubting God's, Jesus' love for her, her care for her. And this is a strategy that's not new. All the way back in the beginning of time, as we know it as humans, Adam and Eve, when they were created, Satan used the same strategy with Eve to cause her to doubt God. Did God really say, do you think you're really going to die if you eat this? And I believe Eve began to wonder, is God withholding something that may be good for me? Begin to doubt God's love and care for her. The strategy is very old. In Mark chapter 4, we won't read the passage, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are on a boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. A huge storm arises. Water begins to, you know, come into the boat. Some of them are experienced fishermen. So this isn't their first rodeo. This isn't their first boat ride. But yet they begin to get fearful. This is not going to end well for us. Some of you who are familiar with the story may remember that as all that was happening, what was Jesus doing? Did Jesus snore? I don't know. But Jesus was sleeping. And what the disciples said is similar to what Martha said and similar to what all of us think at different times in our life. This is what the disciples said. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They did not doubt that Jesus was present. But they did doubt if Jesus loved and cared for them still. Martha did not doubt that Jesus was in the next room. But she did begin to doubt, does Jesus care? Can Jesus not see that I am like running around the house? Doesn't Jesus understand the phrase, many hands make light work? I mean, Jesus has 12 disciples here. But at least he could order my sister to come and help me. And so Martha began to not only get distracted from the one thing that is necessary, the good portion, but then she began to doubt the very Savior, the very love of God. About a year ago, March or end of February or so, some of you were there for the service. And at the end of the service, I shared that although for months we had been trying to renegotiate a lease at our previous meeting location, I shared at the end of that service that we were given the final word that we had to move out by May 31st. I was very frustrated, downright angry at times of the situation. I did not feel like it was fair. Okay, I did not feel like this is not fair. In that process, several of you helped and we all prayed, but we checked into about 30 different locations to meet. One of the locations that I pursued was a Seventh-day Adventist church because they meet on Saturday. So I thought that'd be a great fit. They meet on Saturday. We come in and use their building on Sunday. It's a win-win situation. The only problem was this particular church does not have a phone number on their website, does not have a mailing address on their website. So I being the experienced Facebook stalker that I am, I'm really not, but I did find the pastor's profile on Facebook. So I sent him a message. No response. Week or so later, sent him another message. Hey, it's me again. Love to talk with you. This is what we're thinking. No response. I found the address, and I thought, well, surely at least, you know, the letter will get there. But before sending a letter, I called another Seventh-day Adventist church and said, I'm really trying to get in touch with this, you know, sister church of yours. Do you have any phone number or any other way that I can contact someone in leadership? Oh, no, we're so sorry. We really don't have any other contact information. Oh, that's strange. Okay. So I found an address. I also, they did have like a contact us form on their website. I filled that out. No response. Sent a certified letter. And then like a month later, that certified letter came back. Undeliverable. Return to sender. In the book that I mentioned last week, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World, Joanna Weaver mentioned that sometimes she feels like her prayers, she sends the prayers to heaven, but they're returned back almost with like this mark, undeliverable, return to sender. That's how I felt when that letter came back. My God, don't you care? This would be a great place. Don't you care that we're looking location after location after location? And don't you understand that there's a lot more to do during the week than just try to find a new place to meet? God, don't you care? I felt like that way a lot of times during that process. And I have no doubt that there are things in your life that you have faced, that you are facing, or that you will face, that you begin to get distracted from the one good thing, from the one thing that's necessary, the good portion. And then you begin to doubt, does Jesus really care? You may not ever doubt if he exists, but you may wonder, but where is he now? Does he really care? Does he care that my spouse died? Does he care that my child was taken to heaven maybe before me? Does he care that I had these dreams and I thought these dreams would please God? But yet these dreams aren't happening. Does he care that there are broken relationships in my life that meant a lot to me? Where's God in all this? Does he care? Well, we begin to ask that question. And there are some responses in Scripture that remind us, and hopefully in those moments of doubt, can reassure us of solid gospel truths that never change. Okay, the first one is this. Jesus came to be with us on earth. When you're tempted to wonder, does Jesus care? Well, one of the first responses should be, and reminders should be, Jesus came to be with us on earth. He does care. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So yes, Jesus cares. During the 18 years that we were in Brazil, we were very, very thankful that my parents and my in-laws, almost every year without fail, traveled for 4,000 miles one way, took time off work. My father-in-law was a painting contractor. It was very difficult for him to leave his business, but he would take time off work, and they would both come and stay with us. My dad pastored churches all of my life, so it was tough for him to get off, but they would come and stay with us. And usually when they would come, we didn't sit on a beautiful Brazilian beach and sip sweet tea. When my parents would come, they would a lot of times be involved in teaching or preaching, and we would interpret for them, and so we were involved in different ministry things. When Kim's parents were come, when they came, it meant house project time. And it could be painting. It could be sawing through concrete block walls to open up a pantry. It could be on our hands and knees trying to refinish a floor. But we did all these types of projects. And that meant more, those things and the time that they spent with our grand or with their our children, their grandkids. That's the real reason they came. But as they came and spent time with our kids, that meant more to our kids than any toy, any vacation, or anything else that they purchased their whole life. Because they came to be with us. Jesus, imagine, so that, yeah, there's difficulty in traveling and getting a visa and getting on the airplane, but it pales in comparison to Jesus coming from heaven, from the right hand of God the Father, and becoming one of us to be with us in the trials and the temptations and the suffering and the exhaustion of being human. He chose that. In fact, John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, He cares. He cares more than we'll ever fully understand. Secondly, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us right now. He came to be with us. But He also sent the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us right now. John 14 and verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you, not just for a few weeks, not even a season, but to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And then notice in John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus is talking. And those who were hearing this, I imagine, probably thought, "What do you mean? It is to our advantage that you go away." He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And then notice in verse 13 of John chapter 16. "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." And then verse 14. "He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." I'm thankful that not only I'm very thankful that Jesus came and lived for 33 or so years, experienced all the trials and temptations that I face, yet without sin, but I can't fully appreciate that because I have not sat on the other side of a table from an incarnate Jesus Christ. I haven't felt the warmth of a hug from Jesus Christ. I haven't felt the firmness of a handshake or a gentle nod across the room from Jesus Christ. I haven't felt that as a human, but I'm extremely thankful that that is true and I can look back on that and be thankful for that. But then know that I just don't have to think about what has happened in the past, but right this very moment, God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent, dwells within me. He's inside of me. Does He care? Yes, He cares. Now, it's interesting. Even the secular world understands a little bit of this. I'll show you this slide. Who's there? Who's in the middle? All right, Donald Duck, right? Okay, so then you have on one side, you've got an angel duck. And on the other side, you've got kind of a devil duck. So even the secular world kind of portrays at some point, yeah, we've got this tension, this conflict within us that, you know, one voice is for the good and one voice is for the bad. And if something happens, we may feel the emotions of everything within us screaming to respond in anger and bitterness and revenge. But yet then there's this other pool. That probably isn't the best response. That's just one of the ways that the Holy Spirit shows us that He's present. One of His functions is to convict the world of sin. And then even more so, as He dwells within a believer, He convicts us of sin. But not only that, He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. He guides us into truth, as we just saw in John. So as we're tempted to wonder and to begin to doubt, as Martha did, as the disciples did, Lord, do You care? Yes, I do. That's why I came to be with You. And that's why I sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. He's inside of you. And then third, we see, well, let's look at this. This is an important phrase, I think. It's from the book. The better part, Joanna Weaver says, is not out there somewhere. It is inside us where Christ dwells by His Holy Spirit. We can't misplace the better part. No one can take it away from us. Though, unfortunately, we can choose to ignore it, and in this case, ignore Him, the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, Jesus is preparing a place for us to be with Him for all eternity. He came to be with us. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And then one more reminder and truth that, yes, He does care for us all the time, is that He is preparing a place for us to be with Him for all eternity. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus knew full well our tendency to worry, to doubt, to be distracted, to be troubled. And He says here, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, verse 2 says, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, how does it end? You may be also. So in those dark moments, maybe it's at night, maybe it's in a season of your life, and you begin to wonder, God, where are You? Why don't You show up now, God? Can't You do something about my situation now, God? Do You care? And Jesus says, yeah. I came to be with you, to face everything that you face, yet without sin. Then I gave My life on the cross for you, and I was buried, and then I rose again so that in that I could win the battle of all times and conquer death. And I sent the Holy Spirit to then dwell within you 24/7, all year long, every year, for those who are believers. And in addition to that, I am preparing a place for you to come and be with Me forever. Yes, I care more than you'll ever fully understand. Martha was distracted. She was led to a doubt of Jesus' love and care. But then in this passage, we also see that she was led to a disappointment in others. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care? And here it goes. This is the sister troubles. That my sister has left me to serve alone. I think Mary and Martha had had some arguments over chore lists growing up. And this was one more time where she's like, Mary, come on. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now notice this. Martha is so distracted that she now feels like she can tell the Lord how He could be a better Lord, a better master over her sister. Because then she says in Luke 10:40, the very end, tell her then to help me. Lord, Master, let me give you a little tidbit here. This is how you can master my sister a little better. Tell her to come and help me, and I'll feel a lot better. She's distracted. She began to doubt. Can Jesus not see that I'm tired, that I'm trying, that I would love to be at his feet and listen to him teach? Doesn't he know? Isn't he concerned? And then she's disappointed in Mary. Martha wanted Mary to be doing the same thing that she was doing, because she felt that only in that way would life be fair. And many times we're tempted to think the same thing. Well, God, what about so-and-so? Boy, their research is going really well. Their paper was published. That individual got a promotion. That church is growing a lot. They just went to 2 services. God, what about me? What about all the hard work? What about all the research? What about all the late nights? What about all that I've done to try to make these relationships work, God? Don't you care? And then these other people, shouldn't they be working as hard as I am? There's 2 extremes that as we begin to kind of become disappointed in other people and adopt some wrong attitudes and mindsets, there are 2 extremes that we can go to often. First of all, there's a risk of burning out. There's a risk of burning out. You run a risk of burning out when you try to do more than God wants you to do. When you try to do more than God wants you to do. I'm going to give you an extremely silly example, but this gives you a little bit of a window into just me and my quirkiness, okay? All right, here it is. Anything interesting about this picture? Look closely, okay? Look closely. Anything interesting about this picture? You're not finding Waldo, okay? So there's no... But anything interesting about this picture? Speed limit? Speed limits are always interesting. Are they? Should we really follow them, Mary? There's no banner flag on the banner flag poles. Anybody else notice that? Okay, you see these? 1, 2, 3. They're banner flag poles. And some of you are saying, so what? What's the big deal? This is really close to our house. I pass this all the time. For several years, these banner flag poles have been up. Initially, it was just part of the banners, you know, like flapping in the wind because it was all like broken, you know, and tattered. And then eventually, kind of even that was blown off. I've seen the lawn maintenance service that does the lawn care there. They have walked by these poles countless times and have left them in the little stand. The preschool staff arrives at least 5 days of the week, and they drive in and they drive out. And these banner poles sit in the little holders without the banners. Is there a need to take these banner poles out of the holder? Please say yes. It's out of place. I mean, it's got to be fixed. There is a need here. It looks tacky. It's near my house. I don't like to see this when I drive by. This is not a good thing. House values are going to go down if this happens all over. I mean, house values are going to go down. Ackworth is going to be tanked because people don't take care of their banner flags. There is a huge need here. Put some church flags. That's right. I should offer. I can help you here. I can put some One Hope church flags up. Is that need a calling for me to do something about it? For David Huffman to do something about that? But I have been tempted many, many times to stop by and yank those things out and put them at their front door and go, Merry Christmas. But it's not my responsibility. And imagine if I began to try to be the banner flag police of Ackworth, Kennesaw, and Marietta, and Woodstock. I wouldn't do a whole lot else because there's a need there, but yet it's not really what I'm called to do. And oftentimes we do things and we get so busy and it needs to be done and we do all of these things, but it's not what God has called us to do. Moses got into this very situation, and Jethro, his father-in-law, called him out. I'm sure he did it in a loving way, but we'll see this in Exodus 18 and verse 17. "What you are doing," he says, "is not good," Jethro says to Moses. Now, let me give you some background. Moses, the people of Israel were coming to Moses. They were telling him their problems. They were asking for counsel. And Moses was by himself trying to counsel thousands and thousands of people and trying to interpret and teach them the law and the statutes of God. And Jethro says, "Listen, I'm just telling you, what you're doing is not good." And then he goes on, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. You will run the risk of burning out if you try to do more than God wants you to do. You may even be doing things that are needed." And understand, and I hope you understand my spirit here, there will always be more that I can do as a pastor to serve you as a flock and as sheep. There will always be more. But I can't do it all. And I'm not supposed to do it all. As parents, there's always going to be more for you that you could do for your children. But God doesn't want you to do it all. There's always more, but you have to pray, "God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? I want to please you first. Help me to live for you as my only audience." Secondly, we see that you will run a risk of burning out when you serve Christ for the wrong motives. You run a risk of burning out when you serve Christ for the wrong motives. Jesus gives a very hope-filled promise in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Boy, that's what I want. I want to find rest, maybe not even so much physical rest, but I want to find rest for my soul. I want to know that what I'm doing is for Christ alone and that He will give me rest. If we serve for His approval alone, He's going to give us rest. He promises here. If we serve for other people's approval, I guarantee you, you will get mixed reviews. Some will be very critical. Some will think that you have not done enough. Some will think that you've done too much. Some will criticize much of what you do. But yet, if you pray and you seek God and say, "God, I want to serve you and I want to please you above and beyond everything else." So you run a risk of burning out when you serve Christ for the wrong motives. Now, another thing that we see as we're looking at a disappointment in others, one extreme is a risk of burning out. The second extreme is a refusal to show up. A refusal to show up. For those who choose this response, there always seems to be a reason why serving Christ in one way or another is just never a good fit. No, that just isn't me. Well, that really isn't my spiritual gift. Well, there's so many other things that I have going on, I just can't do that now. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." You have to show up. You have to be involved to grow up. Okay, so you have to show up to grow up. And this verse is saying, listen, you need to grow up not for the approval of other people, Not so even that you can gain more favor from me, as if your works are going to like increase my love for you, but you need to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Some who have been burned in the past, and they did too much. They did more than God wanted them to do. Some maybe who served for the wrong motives, and they were hoping that God would give more favor to them because they were so busy for him. But then when dreams were dashed, when sadness came, when life hurt, the response was, it wasn't worth it. I did all of this, and look where it got me. I'm not going to show up anymore. I'm done. Some may even sound a little bit religious, somewhat spiritual, and say, well, I wouldn't want to serve, you know, out of hypocrisy. So I think it's just best that I not serve right now. Can you imagine telling your wife that? I don't want to be faithful to you just out of duty. So I'm not going to really commit to being faithful right now because I don't want to just do it out of duty. It's not going to go over well. The two extremes then, you burn out, or sometimes you just have a refuse to show up. A lot of it's going to depend on how you respond to the difficult things in life. When you begin to be distracted, when you begin to wonder, does Jesus really care? Does he love for me? As then you compare your life and you begin to look at other people and think, well, what about them? Why do they always seem to have more time? Why do their kids seem to be obeying? And why do their marriages seem to be successful? Much of it will respond or will depend on how you respond to this. This passage is only 5 verses. But yet how Martha chose to respond to this passage significantly changed her life. And we'll see that in the next message. How you respond to this message will significantly change your life, either for the worse, as you run the risk of burning out or just refusing to show up, or for the better in saying, Jesus, even when the heat comes, I want to choose the one thing that's necessary. I want to always choose the good portion. I'll illustrate with this just in closing. So 2 years ago, we were at the Ort's house, Matt and Tina. And Luke, who's here, Luke's parents, where's Luke? Yep, Luke's parents, his family. And Tina had a craft plan for us, that activity. It was pre-Christmas. And so she set all these little plastic cups out, and the next screen will show, okay, set these little plastic cups out, and then some markers, and she said, okay, you can, you know, mark, do these, you can put your name, you can do colors, you can do designs. And so we did these things on the plastic cups. And then she had the oven heated up to 300 plus degrees. And she put the plastic cups on a pan and then put the plastic cups in the oven. At first, I was like, that doesn't seem to be a good idea. I don't think those plastic cups are going to last. But from the plastic cups, they melt down into some really neat, they're simple but yet very ornate and interesting Christmas ornaments. The heat's there. But yet, instead of getting bent all out of shape, they're conformed, they're molded into something usable and beautiful. Spiritually speaking, as we face difficult things, as we face the heat, we can decide we're going to get all bent out of shape, distracted, doubt God, disappointed in others, or we can pray, God, with your help, please mold me. Take the heat. Take the suffering, take the lost job, the lost this or whatever, Lord, and God, may you use those things to mold me into something that is beautiful and will bring you glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning?